Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Key.
We are blessed here in the United States to be able to live in a free country, and we realize the freedom that we have is not free, that many have sacrificed in big ways in order for us to be a free country, in order for you and me to have the freedoms, the rights that we have. A part of the freedom that we have here in the United States is the freedom to speak freely concerning what is on our mind, whatever we choose to speak about each and every day of our life. As we look in regard to being New Testament Christians, I want to encourage us today to exercise the right that we have to speak freely. To speak freely, not just what's on our mind, but rather to speak freely God's Word as you and I go in and throughout the course of our life here in this world. The Bible identifies for us that God has given us His Word by means of inspiration. There are some who attempt to deny and to dismiss the inspiration of the Scripture by claiming that the Bible is only inspired, like Shakespeare or other novels are inspired. There are others who contend that the Bible is only partially inspired, meaning that there are parts of the Bible that certainly God spoke to man, but yet at the same time there are parts of the Bible where that mankind is responsible for the words that you and I have presented before us in the New Testament Scripture and beyond. In this, though, good people, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Well, what is it that God is trying to communicate to us? Good people, He wants us to understand that the Old and the New Testament has been His means of communicating to mankind. The Bible also tells us that holy men of God spoke as they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. These were God-fearing, upright, and godly men. And how is it that they communicated God's message to us? Good people, the Bible tells us that they were carried about by the Holy Spirit. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. These men came and communicated God's will to mankind. How did the Holy Spirit accomplish this? The Holy Spirit took the mind of God and placed into the mind of mankind and used these men, their talents, ability, and language to convey God's message, to verbally express God's will unto humanity. In the Lord's church, we contend, and rightfully so, that the Bible is inspired, that it is verbal, plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning that it is communicated, plenary meaning that it is completely given to mankind. There is no need for anything else. Friends, God's Word has once and for all been delivered unto the saints. Well, what does this mean? Good people, it means that those who contend that there are others who are receiving inspiration today, it means that they are false prophets. It means that they are speaking falsely. Why? Because the Bible confirms for us that God has once and for all communicated His will unto humanity. In all of this, we also need to understand is that the Word of God is infallible. It has withstood the test of time. Mankind has scrutinized. Mankind has placed God's Word under a microscope, so to speak, and they have challenged God's Word throughout each generation, but yet we understand, as is explained in the Scripture, good people, that this earth will indeed pass away, but God's Word, it will never pass away. God's Word has withstood the test of time, and God's Word will continue to stand in and throughout the course of time. Also, we understand that the Bible is essential to matters pertinent to salvation. We learn from the book of John, chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." God's Word has the ability to sanctify mankind. Well, what does that word sanctify mean? Literally, it means to set mankind apart. To set man apart from what? To set man apart from the ways, the evil ways of the world, and to set us on the path of holiness and righteousness according to the ways of our God. But also, we understand is that God's Word is able to instill within man faith, saving faith. In the book of Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And good people, we're not talking about some sort of an intellectual knowledge or recognition that God exists, but rather a working faith, a faith of obedience. God's Word instills within man and challenges mankind with this faith to do exactly what it is that God commands, commissions man to do in life. You say, Kevin, what is it that you're trying to say? Good people, I'm hoping to be able to communicate exactly what the Apostle Paul did to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, where he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." The Apostle Paul also told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 that God's Word is able to make one wise unto salvation. And good people, today, you and I need to understand that as we speak freely concerning God's Word, that we realize that God's Word is indeed an essential element pertinent to salvation. But also the Bible tells us that it is beneficial for life. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "As His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life and unto godliness." Good people, not only do we learn from the Bible what God is all about, and who He expects us to be, and how He expects, commands us to worship Him, but also, whenever we look in regard to the things that you and I face in life, we realize that God has communicated those things that are essential for us in life, in and throughout the entirety of His Word, more specifically for us as New Testament Christians, in the New Testament Scripture. For instance, we realize from the book of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and following, that we are to love one another as husbands and wives. We also understand from the Old Testament, Proverbs 22 and verse 6, also from the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, that fathers are responsible for leading, for training their children according to the ways of God, and that if we do these things, as what God commands us, that more times than not, that the children will not fall away, but rather that they will continue to live according to godliness. But also, not only does God tell us what we need to know concerning the home, God also communicates to us those things that are certainly heavy upon our minds today, and that is about government. What government was established for, and who established them? God established them. And that government was given by God to protect mankind and to protect our rights and freedoms. And that government within itself even ought to turn to God. The Bible is inspired by God. The Bible is complete and infallible. The Bible is essential to matters of salvation. And the Bible is beneficial for life. Good people, in these things, what does the Word of God need? Somebody might say, and rightfully so, "Well, the Word of God doesn't need anything, Kevin. You've already said that it's complete." And that is so true, but good people, understand, there are some principal things that you and I need to understand in regard to what the Bible requires of us. The Bible tells us that it must be studied each and every day of our life. From the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, the writer there exclaims before us that God has put eternity into the heart, into the mind of mankind. God has placed it within us to question where we came from and what our life is all about. And God then, therefore, has given us His Word as an explanation of all of these things. And God expects us, as a result of this, to look into His Word and to try and define those answers. In fact, Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, He says that we need to ask, that we need to knock, that we need to seek. And He also says that whenever we do these things, that we will find. Good people, we're not going to find the answers that we might want from a human standpoint, but rather we're going to find what it is that God says. What it is that God instructs concerning the life that you and I must live here upon the face of the earth. In fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 that we are to be diligent. Well, what does it mean that we are to be diligent? Good people, it means that we are to pour ourselves completely into studying. That we are to give ourselves wholly. That we are to give ourselves in a full sense into studying God's Word each and every day of our life. I wish I had a dollar for every time that people have said, who are of a ripe old age, if you would, who are very mature, they've been in the church for many years, and they will say, "I only wish I knew the Bible more. I only wish that I understood God's message. I only wish that I had the ability to say book, chapter, and verse as what preachers and elders and others in the church have that ability. And good people, why do we not possess that ability? Why do we not have the recall of Scripture? Why are we not able to put together the context of what it is that God has communicated to us? I believe that in part it's because we have not given our lives, that we have not given each and every day over to an in-depth study of God's Word. And somebody might say, well, Kevin, I read the Bible daily. Well, what time of the day are we reading it? Are we reading it whenever we are involved in other things? Are we reading it whenever we're getting ready to go to bed and sleep of a night? And it is that which puts us to sleep. When are we reading? And are we reading or are we reading to study? As New Testament Christians, God commands us to study His Word daily, not just to read in a passive sense, but rather to read and to study in an in-depth manner. And only then, good people, will we have given ourselves over to God's Word as what He expects us to do so. But also He tells us that it must not stop there, but rather that we must put it into practice. Knowledge is not good enough. Knowledge within itself will not make us Christians. Knowledge within itself will not lead us to being faithful to God. You and I must be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Why? Because if we're hearers only, the Bible tells us that we deceive ourselves. Our life must be built upon Jesus Christ, the rock. The rock. The solid foundation. And if we build upon anything else, we're building upon the sinking sand. Good people, we do not want to be guilty as what is found in the book of Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 23. For Jesus looked out at the Pharisees of the day, and even in the context of other places, the scribes. These were the religious people of the day, and Jesus says that they had hedged around the Torah. They had made laws even in and around the laws of God. And He says that they were trying to bind these things upon the people of the day, but yet they themselves were not doing it. And do you remember a very simple word? And in fact, it's a term that we use here in society, but oftentimes I don't think that we stop to really consider the negative connotation of what is carried with that. He says that you're hypocrites. He said concerning those who were religious leaders of the day, He said to those who thought that they had it all right, He says, you claim one thing and yet you practice another. He says you try to bind your laws upon man. You try to hold man not only according to the law of Moses, but He says you try to hold them according to the laws that you as Pharisees have laid down, Pharisaical laws. And He says you are hypocrites. And good people, you and I, if we just read and study God's Word and we never apply it to our everyday walk of life, we can be just as guilty as those Pharisees of being hypocrites. Those individuals that the Lord was not pleased with in that day. But God also tells us that His Word needs us. His Word must be taught unto the lost. When Jesus was here, He spoke in parables. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 16. And the Bible tells us that the parables are, you might say, the equivalent of what you and I present today in illustrations. And sometimes we will use modern-day illustrations to help us make the sense of what God's message is trying to communicate to mankind. And the Bible tells us that the parables were given to reveal the truth, but also to conceal the truth. And somebody says, well, what do you mean to conceal the truth? Good people, those who were truly looking for God's Word, it was revealed before those individuals. But those who were coming in a nonchalant manner, those whose heart was truly not into it, the Bible tells us that parables confuse these individuals. But we understand that God does not want mankind to be confused. Why do we know that? We understand, according to what is taught in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, that it's not God's will that any would perish, but rather that all of humanity would come unto repentance. And whenever we come in regard to His Word, and the understanding of His Word, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion. God's Word is not confusing. Well, how's man going to understand His Word? We need to realize that most people will not lift a finger to read and study the Bible. unless we provoke their thought to do so. And a way in which we do that in part is whenever we live our lives in a holy and righteous manner before them, but also a way in which we might help to provoke them to do so is to challenge them from time to time with God's Word in comparison to their life. And help these people to think outside of the box. And whenever I say outside of the box, I'm saying outside of the way the world thinks, the way the world sees things, what the world accepts in comparison to what it is that God communicates to man. You and I need to provoke the thoughts of mankind and get people to want and to get people to desire that need within themselves for God's help and His guidance in their life, as is depicted in the book of Acts chapter 8, verses 28 through 36. But also, God's Word needs to be defended. It must be defended. You and I live in an age today where the truth is constantly under attack. In this, people have itching ears. They're not satisfied with what the Word of God says, but rather they want more. And the more that they want is the things that's going to satisfy them, the things that's not going to step on their toes, but rather the things that's going to make them feel better. And for that reason, I believe that we're living in an age wherein that Peter dealt with, even in the first century, as he discussed in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, that those unlearned men of the day, that they twisted the Scripture. We live in an age today where people aren't satisfied with the Word of God, and for that reason, they'll twist it. They'll twist it to do what? They'll twist it to fit their theology, to fit their religious views, to fit their doctrinal positions. They'll twist it even to fit their life. And good people, you and I need to recognize the fact that these people are not true Bible seekers, that these people are truly not concerned about what God wants. Why do I say that? Because they're not demonstrating this in their life, and they're not demonstrating this in their religious stance, and they're not demonstrating it in the way in which they handle the Word of God. And you and I need to do is what is commanded of us in Jude 3, that we are to give a defense, to set a defense. Well, what does it mean to set a defense? It means that we need to fight for it. You and I need to fight for the truth. To stand for the truth, to present the truth, to always be there with God's Word, opposing those of false doctrine. God's people must stand up for the truth. Christians must speak up. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, we learn there that you and I are to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, an answer, and that Greek term there is apologia, that we need to give a logical as well as a scriptural explanation for the truth that is within us. And in this, you and I need to understand that we're obligated, we have a responsibility to defend God's Word each and every day of our life. In fact, Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And good people, in the context of this passage, Jesus is telling us every single day that you go out into the world, every single day that you live as Christians here in the world, He says you reach out to people. And understand that as we're reaching out to people, we are presenting the gospel truth, the good news about salvation in Jesus Christ. But in like figure, we have an obligation that as we are going every single day, as we are challenged, as God's Word is used in a very loose manner, that you and I set a defense for the truth. That we speak where the Bible speaks, and that we're silent where the Bible is silent. But also preachers have an obligation to always stand solid in the truth. The Apostle Paul was stating as much to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, where individuals were not doing so. We also learn from 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11 that preachers are to speak as the oracles of God. Well, what does it mean that they are obligated to speak as the oracles of God? Good people, whenever a man stands before you and preaches and proclaims a message that he contends is from God's Word, It's not His time to get up and to shine. It's not His opportunity to get up and to tell cute stories for the sake of telling cutesy stories or jokes, unless He's going to make them all apply to the message to help the congregation to make the sense. Because people, whenever we look out at the world today, and sadly, even in the Lord's church, is that sometimes preachers are just concerned about tickling the ears of people rather than standing and speaking as the oracles of God. Well, what does it mean to speak as the oracles of God? The Apostle Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, he says, "Preach the word, Timothy." Timothy, don't get up and tell them about yourself. Timothy, don't get up and just tell them about, you know, how things are going in life. But he says, Timothy, preach the word. And be instant in season and out of season. Timothy, you tell them whenever they want to hear it. But also, Timothy, you stand in those crowds who say, Timothy, we just wish you'd go home. Preach the word. And we also need, as ministers, to understand, as is taught in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, that we are responsible for presenting the whole counsel of God, not just bits and pieces, but rather all of it. In the school of preaching, I know one thing that they pounded into our head is be balanced. Be balanced and don't be to the right or to the left. But also be balanced and make certain that you don't just keep preaching hobby horse sermons, but rather that you look at the entirety of God's Word and that you try to fill every gap that others have maybe left behind in the past. To deal adequately with the fullness of the Scripture, the old and the new alike, and show how that they intertwine and work, and yet at the same time how the old is dismissed and the new is brought forward. Present the whole counsel of God. The church leaders, I believe that they are responsible for helping to set the pace. Elders, specifically in the context, but also in regard to our deacons who serve in the church as leaders in the body of Christ. There are qualifications that God has spelled out, and this morning we won't take the time to go through those qualifications. In fact, Brother Jeff Archie a few weeks ago went through those, and he did a very studious job in presenting from the context as well as from practicality sense as to what God is requiring concerning those who serve in the eldership. And those men who serve in the eldership need to recognize in church, we need to realize that these men serve. Why? Not because we have selected them. Have we gone through the selective process? Most certainly we have. But why have we been able to go through a selective process in appointing elders in the church? It's because God has given us His Word. And we understand, as is taught in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that whenever elders serve in the church, that they have been appointed by the Holy Spirit. How has it been appointed by the Holy Spirit? Good people, the Holy Spirit is responsible for the conveyance of God's message to us. The Holy Spirit has breathed God's Word for us. And therefore, whenever you and I, as members of the church, look to the qualifications that the Holy Spirit has provided, we look and see if these men and their life and their family line up with what God's Word, the Holy Spirit message, has communicated to us. And if they do, we say amen. And God's the one then, as a result of all that, who has done the appointing. Why? Because His Word is the standard that we have used. In this, leaders in the church are shepherds over the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And as shepherds lead the sheep. Shepherds are always out in front of the sheep. Shepherds are always out in amongst the sheep. Trent, our son, he and Amanda are working in Collinsville, Illinois, and Trent this morning told me yesterday what he was going to be preaching tonight there, and he was going to be preaching a sermon. He was given definitions for the members, for the preacher, and one thing that he's preaching for dealing with the elders is that the elders need to be stinking elders. And I said, well, you might want to change that to smelling elders. The understanding is that thinking or smelling elders is that they are amongst the sheep, smelling like the sheep. And that's where he's going with that. And I thought, that's a great idea. Elders ought to be right there amongst. Now, ours are very good about that. Amen? Ours are always in front. Ours are always right there amongst us doing things. And good people, those are qualifications that we need to look for, even for future elders. who will work with these men and who will work in the years yet to come, even after this eldership. And we pray we've got you for another 50, 60 years. That might be pushing a little bit, but in that, by all means, elders must help to set the pace of standing for God's truth, not allowing false shepherds to come in, not allowing false doctrine to creep in, as it so subtly does here in the world today, but rather to set a defense against it always. A solid wall that says it will not happen. And that wall that we use and that rock that you and I establish upon is Jesus Christ, our Lord. As Christians, you and I must speak against error. We must expose them. We understand that God knew and that God warned time and again that false doctrine, that false teachers would make its way into the church. And we understand, as is taught in the book of Romans chapter 16, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 17, that we have an obligation to identify false teachers. Well, what does that mean? It means that if we understand that somebody in Nashville is teaching false doctrine, that we say, you can't go to that congregation and worship rightfully. Why? Because they do not teach the truth. But in like figure, if we know that a preacher or an elder or if a teacher is standing in front of somebody, it's not always wrong to identify those individuals by name. Why? Because, good people, if not, we can be guilty of allowing it to appear as if we are bidding those individuals Godspeed. And in like figure, if individuals are never named by name, and understand whenever I state that, I don't mean that if we hear something that we just name them by name, but rather I think that we need to investigate and to make sure that they are not standing where God wants, and then that we plead with them. There's a process we go through. But after that, if indeed these individuals will not stand, then we are obligated to God, we're obligated to self, we're obligated to the church, we're obligated to the world to identify these false teachers. And in like figure then, the Bible tells us that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy, that these people need to be stood against. These people need to be spoken against. And in like figure, the Bible tells us that we need to separate ourselves from them. Well, what does it mean, separate ourselves from them? Good people, understand that true fellowship is only established in our God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if somebody steps away from God, if somebody steps away from the doctrine of Christ, they stepped away from the fellowship of God. And in stepping away from the fellowship of God, in like figure, they've stepped away from the fellowship of us. John said, by way of inspiration, in 2 John, verses 9 through 11, if someone comes and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he said, do not bid them Godspeed, for he who bids them Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. You and I can be just as guilty as what those individuals are, if we would give some sort of an indication, an inkling of an indication, that we would accept them in some form or fashion. And for that reason, you and I need to make certain that we separate ourselves. This same school of thought is brought out in 2 Chronicles 19, verses 1 through 3, with the children of Israel. And we need to realize that someday we will stand before God for the good as well as the evil that we have done. And God would identify the acceptance of false teachers and their false doctrine as being evil, that thing which might keep us out of heaven. As Christians today, the goal is always to please God. When Jesus Christ our Lord was here, He spent His life doing the will of God. And why did Jesus focus fully upon doing God's will? Because He loved the Father. And because of His love for the Father, Jesus wanted always to please the Father. And good people, did Jesus please the Father? Most certainly He did. In fact, God expressed that Himself. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. And in like figure, the Apostle Paul, he was not satisfied with where he was. Why? Because his ways had been contrary to God. They had not been pleasing to God. And for that reason, then Paul changed his stance. He changed his position. To do what? To make certain that his life was pleasing and acceptable to God. And everything that we do by speaking freely must be centered in and around that thought and that purpose of pleasing our God and our Creator, but also to fortify the kingdom. Jesus taught in the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you." God's kingdom is the church, and the kingdom must be number one in our lives. The kingdom must be number one in our mind as what it is to God. Why do I say it's number one to God? Because Jesus Christ Himself gave His life in order for the church to be established. God established the church through the death of His Son. And today God wants us to fortify. Well, what do I mean to fortify? He means to strengthen the kingdom. And whenever you and I stand opposed to false doctrine, opposed to false teachers, we strengthen the kingdom. And in like figure, whenever we lift up the hands of our leaders, we strengthen the kingdom. But the Bible tells us also that in doing so that we can secure eternal salvation. And understand me clearly this morning, I do not preach and teach or believe eternal security from a Calvinistic standpoint. I do not believe the doctrine once saved, always saved. But if you and I live our lives, if you and I live our entire life freely speaking or speaking freely, living our lives in accordance to God's standards, and defending the truth as what we are commanded to do so, then you and I are secured eternal salvation. Why do I state that? Because we have continued to give ourselves every single day, even unto the point of death. And whenever we do that, then God says, yes, we can take assurance in knowing that we will be saved in the end. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no doubts that should be in our mind. If we have lived our lives to this very end, but then in like figure, you and I must stand freely speaking concerning the truth of the gospel. And the result of that, good people, ought to be the same results as what we find in the first century, is that souls will turn unto the Savior. This is what is taught in the book of Acts chapter 7 and verse 7, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul says that he was a recipient of that where he changed. And now the focus of his life was focused upon Jesus Christ, our Lord, and launching out to others who was saying, who at that time was in the same category that he was in. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I now seek to persuade men." When mankind stands before God in judgment outside of the truth, having never obeyed the gospel, having maybe obeyed the gospel and walked away from the truth, the Bible tells us that they will face the wrath of God. And good people, I want you to know today that bothers me. Not that God will punish the evil, but rather that the evil will not obey the Lord. We need to do all that we can to have the love that God has for man, to have the hope that God conveys through the New Testament Scripture, that every soul will have the opportunity to hear the good news taught, and that those souls will come unto repentance. As you and I go throughout the course of our life, let us freely stand and speak the truth about God's Word. And today we want to ask that serious question to you. Where do you stand with God right now? If Christ were to return today, or if your life were to end today, where would you spend eternity? Have you thought about that? As you think about that, and the answer to that would be is that you would be eternally lost. Why would you want to leave here today in that state or that condition? God does not want that. We certainly would not want that to happen. And God gives opportunities while we're here, in a very special sense, if you would, while we are together, having a chance to hear His Word proclaimed, having an opportunity to examine our lives in comparison to what we hear, And then God has placed within each and every one of us a conscience to challenge us and to motivate us to step out to do what we need to do in order to be right with God. If you're here today and you're lost, would you examine your life? And if that examination leads that you need to be baptized, then please do so. If that examination leads to understand that you have walked away from God, please return to God.